In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I think that one of the most profound images and experiences of the reality of the mysterious love of God that I cherish most was gifted to me by a woman with dementia. This was some years ago now. I was visiting her with communion. And before we shared together in the Eucharist, we talked for some time. I think for the majority of our visit together, she thought I must have been a student of hers from some earlier period in her life, a seminarian she might have helped train, just there to check in, say hello. She was keenly interested in how I was doing since we'd last seen each other, what I was up to, where, and how I was settling into wherever it was I was settling in. She was deeply curious and invested. Our conversation gently meandered from one topic to another, one fleeting reminiscence to another. She'd had a full and marvelous life. And it was a profound and tender blessing to hold with her and cherish with her, however briefly, some of the fragments of that marvelousness. Eventually, I prepared a nearby table for communion, and after praying the Lord's Prayer together, halting but holy, I gave her the precious body of Christ. And my, what an incredible smile spread across her lips. Her eyes wide with happiness, delight illuminating her face. She held the bread of life before her and exclaimed with such joy, "Oh, it is so good to share this good memory with you." It was a profound insight into the nature of the Eucharist. The nature of God's love. She knew, in part because of a life of prayer and worship well lived, she knew even as dementia frayed her memory, frayed her own recollection of her life, she knew, regardless of what she could or could not remember, there was one who could remember her completely. As her own life became more and more obscure to her, there was a mystery in which she knew her life was truly held. And she trusted it to hold her. Trusted it to remember her. Now, one way or another, all of our readings this morning challenge us to be clear about who it is that really remembers us. Who holds us? In what are we rooted? By what are we filled? On what is our faith founded? Now, Jeremiah contrasts trusting in human beings and ourselves with trusting in God, the former producing accursedness, the latter bearing the fruit of blessedness. Now, what's interesting about Jeremiah's description of that accursedness, of trusting in the deceitfulness of the human heart, is not just the imagery of spiritual drought and blight. It's that the blightedness of trusting in the things of this world, in mere human and worldly power and authority, which always and inevitably look like death and darkness when divorced from relationship with God, the blightedness is specifically characterized as utter loneliness, and the more lifeless for it. To trust in human power, the powers of this world, is to set ourselves apart, not only from God, but ironically, from each other. From community, from the conditions and structures of violence and oppression that fund such accursednesses as racism, misogyny, homophobia, transphobia, ageism, and every form of death and death-centeredness that can twist the human heart. That word deceitful in Hebrew describing the heart suggests an aimless, pointless meandering through trackless wastes, Wandering from God means wandering from our humanity, from love, justice, healing, goodness, right relationship, because it's in God that our humanity is fulfilled and perfected. We were made to be in relationship with God. To wander on our own without God, without community, is not to self-actualize, but to self-destruct. We become ourselves most when we give ourselves to God and to each other for God's sake. When God holds us, when God is our rootedness, our refreshment, our righteousness, the source and fruition of our goodness. And all of it the work of love and the fruit of love. Now, one of the beautiful things about this brief introduction to the Lucan Beatitudes that we heard is the subtle emphasis throughout on a community centered on and empowered by the healing presence of God. Before these verses, Jesus has just chosen his community of disciples. And here he models for them, in healing power and word, the sort of community he's called them to be. One of the two words used for healing here in the Greek has a sense to it of a healing that's accomplished through care. A real relationship of care that undoes the work of unclean spirits in the lives of others. Jesus is showing us here a radical possibility of what a community centered on, held by the love of God, can do and be in a broken and wounded world simply by being present to it and with it in love. But he's quick to point out, this possibility of blessedness is realized when we are empty of the world's deadly riches and skewed sense of fulfillment. Empty of the world's fleeting pleasures, empty of the world's poisonous regard, because emptied out in this way, following the lead of the one who emptied himself for our sake, the one who, as Father Absalom Jones wrote on the occasion of the abolition of the African slave trade, wrote, rose from his throne not to issue a command to the armies of angels that surrounded him to fly to the relief of his suffering children, but to come down from heaven in his own person in order to deliver them. Following the lead of the one who went to the place of death for us, the salt-desolated wilderness of sin and death in which we had too long wandered alone. The one who went there to make living waters flow in the desert from his own pierced side. Following his lead, we can be filled with the fullness, joy, grace, and wonder of God and take our stand with Christ, with the outcast, the rejected, the despised, the least, the lost, and the lonely, to whom and to all people, as to the penitent thief, Jesus is endlessly offering the healing blessedness of the paradise of his own wounded heart. In light of which, it's worth noting that the word woe, describing the lot of those who are so full of the sin-sick world's deathliness that they leave no room for God to enter with the fullness of God's healing grace, joy, and peace. That word woe is an onomatopoeic Greek word that suggests a cry of anguished pain, not wrath from God, but anguish at the pointless, self-inflicted destructiveness of those who follow the deceitful paths of the human heart, who will not be held by, filled by, filled with God. In our reading from 1 Corinthians, Paul is wrestling with folks in the community who would not or could not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And he's quick to point out that a Christianity without the resurrection doesn't amount to all that much. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins, he says. If there is no resurrection, then an innocent man was killed on the cross, and that's it, just another death. Another day in the weary world's indefinitely darkening calendar of woe. If there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness. If there is no resurrection, there is no way out of our bondage to sin. If there is no resurrection, then death has the last word and is not undone. If God cannot exhaust our violence, our rebellion, our finite death in his infinite life, if God cannot make of death an entrance into a newness of life, then what hope is there? Without the resurrection, how do our wandering hearts find their home? How can we participate in God's glory if we cannot be transformed by it and into it? How can we become together the living body of Christ if the body of Christ is dead? The point I think Paul is making is this: the resurrection has consequences, and not just for doctrine, but principally for life, and for the community and the world in which that life is placed. And for Paul, who's just gotten through explaining how he received the faith from the risen Christ, how he went from being a murderer to becoming the apostle to the Gentiles by God's forgiveness and grace, for Paul, the doctrine is revealed by the shape of grace, the shape of the mystery visible in a transformed human life. It's as if he's asking, is your faith in the mystery a function of your ability to comprehend it? Or is your faith an expression of the mystery alive in your life? Do you think faith is a matter of grasping the mystery, or is it a matter of allowing the mystery to grasp you? Is your faith in your own capacity to know things and know them well, or in God's capacity to know you and know you fully in love? Is your faith just yours, or is it Christ alive in you and in the community shaped by Christ's presence? Because if the mystery of love that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and yours, if that mystery is just another truth claim to be debated, proved, or denied like any other, and not first and foremost an invitation to lose ourselves in the mystery of love in order to be found by it, then indeed we are of all men most miserable. Our wandering hearts and minds cannot seize faith by our own power, but we can receive it as a gift of grace. And having received it, we can be rooted in the mystery of love, which by faith seizes us, claims us. And we can let that mystery transform us into the people of faith, the communities of faith that God desires us to be. That saint with whom I shared communion years ago, she knew all of this. Something must hold us. We must be rooted in something. And as she knew it, I hope we may know it as well. Which is to say, I hope like her, that we can let the mystery of love know itself in us, be known in us, hold us, remember us. Not as we may know or remember ourselves through a glass darkly, but as by grace we are known and recollected in Christ. That the mystery would be our mutual knowing. St. Augustine famously exhorted the people about to receive the Eucharistic resurrection body of Jesus Christ, broken and poured out for the world. He exhorted them, be what you see, and receive what you are. May we do just that, and share this good memory, God's memory of us and of all things, fulfilled by and united in, with, and through the mystery of love that is Jesus Christ. May we share this good memory of a reality that is even now making itself known in and through Christ's own body, the church. May we share this good memory with each other and in and through our lives rooted in the mystery of love. Like trees planted by the waterside, bearing the fruits of God's own righteousness. May we share this good memory by which we are remembered with Christ and with the world. To Jesus Christ, in whom and for whom all things have come to be, and by whom all things are restored and renewed, to him be all honor, power, and glory with the Father in the unity of the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.